Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are truly encouraged by the faithfulness of our God as we see it displayed time and again in Thy Word. May it speak to our hearts that we might be faithful unto Thee. As we open the Scriptures, we pray the Spirit of God would do His work in each heart to bring that application that is needful, the change that ought to be effected. Or perhaps, Lord, there's one here today who knows not Christ and needs to be saved. And so we pray that You would glorify Yourself in Your Word, even now as we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to Exodus, the 15th chapter, as we continue our Sunday morning study in this Old Testament book. And in chapter 15, in the former portion of it, we were looking at the song of redemption, the praise that God is worthy of because of what He did in bringing the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. And at that very same location where they passed safely across, so then also all the hosts of Egypt, all the chariots, all those things that were there were all absolutely and utterly destroyed. In fact, I mentioned a week or two ago that there's even some video that I have acquired that shows the remnants of the chariots there in the Gulf of Aqaba, the location of the crossing. There's still some of those things that remain there, and they have taken submersible cameras and recorded all those things, and it is just fascinating for those who have a problem with the miraculous crossing of the children of Israel. Let me just simply say there is more than ample evidence, but then again, we don't need to rely on the world's evidence because we have the truth of the Word of God, and really that's all you need. Because God's Word is always absolutely true and trustworthy. There's no question about that whatsoever. But as they continue now on the other side of the Red Sea is where I pick up. Moses has led the children of Israel in the song of redemption. His sister Miriam has added to it in the later verses that are there from verse 20 and 21. And it is really a rehearsal much the same. I'm just glad that everybody gave praise to the Lord. It wasn't just the men, and it wasn't just Moses, but it was all the people who had recognized the goodness of God and gave Him the praise and the thanks and the glory which He so richly deserved. But having said that, then there is the need to move on. Crossing the Red Sea is just a step in a much longer pathway where God's people need to trust the Lord, where God is going to prove His faithfulness and His goodness to His people. And for the children of Israel, especially having just crossed the Red Sea, not to forget all the blessings of God that extended all the way back to their time of captivity in Egypt through all those 400 plus years, and the faithfulness of God through that, and now to deliver them out of Egypt, and now to put them on a pathway that ultimately is going to bring them to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and so that they can be then in the very presence of Jehovah God. When you read from verse 22 now of Exodus chapter 15, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Moses, to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" How quickly we forget the goodness of God, don't we? Even there, not that far, just a couple days' journey from the other shore of the Red Sea that they had just crossed, and now to come into the wilderness. And yes, wilderness is an adverse location. It's not the most pleasant place to be. But the thing is, you need to remember always, though, that there was the presence of the Lord. And the reason why we know that is because the children of Israel were led even to this place. How were they led? They were led by the cloudy pillar of fire that God provided that represented His presence among them. But then also, as we have already seen in the crossing of the Red Sea, it led them to a place, indeed, where God could prove Himself faithful to His people. But even as it also brought them across the Red Sea, now to lead them now to this place, and now they come to a place called Marah, and the waters are so bitter that they are undrinkable. And all of a sudden now there is that complaint, isn't there, that is there. What a shame, the bitter waters of Marah. The waters of Marah are still bitter even now in the 21st century. The character of the bodies of water that are located in that place are no different than they were back then. What a shame to come to something, though, when you're crossing through the wilderness and you think you found water, and then all of a sudden you find out that you can't drink it. What a shame. There was water, yes, but it wasn't drinkable. And indeed, it's a question of what shall we do when we come to things and we have some expectations, even in our lives. And even though circumstances prove to be quite different than what we anticipated or what we thought we saw or knew about those things that go on, even in our lives. What you see here is a problem for the children of Israel to remember what God has done for them. It also teaches us something else by way of principle, and you and I know this all too well, and that is, even after we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's still an ever-present old nature, isn't there? You know, that has not yet been eradicated. It's just a matter now where in Jesus Christ we've acquired a new nature in Him, and so now we have the ability to struggle as we ought to with the old nature, and we need to be sure, as I've taught you before, that we want to feed the new nature and starve the old, but the thing is, it is always present, and there are always those moments of weakness when it tends to rear up and show its ugly head, and that's exactly what you see here in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel had just experienced one of the greatest miracles ever performed, the crossing of the Red Sea. They had come across in dry land. They had come across and escaped then the armies of Egypt that were pursuing them. They were escaped completely from the slavery of Egypt that had been suffered for centuries. And now you come here, Lord, you brought us here, but we can't drink. And here we are, 2 million plus people. And after traveling some 3 days, you know, water has become a problem, and you can't really go more than 3 days or so before you actually die for lack of water. Now, we could speculate that they may have brought some things with them out of Egypt. We don't know that, and it's not taught here, but that's not the point of why this is recorded for us in Scripture. Because when we look at these things, it reminds us of that ever-present nature that it can surface like it did here for the children of Israel. We realize how easy it is even for us as it was for them to become so focused upon the circumstances that we lose sight of the God who led us to that particular place. And in the process to realize that He also has redeemed us. He delivered us out of the hand of the enemy, no less than the children of Israel here. He's put us on a path to bring us into His presence. It's not called Mount Sinai, it's called heaven. And the parallels are unmistakable, even back here in the Old Testament Scripture when you look at this. How quickly we can forget that the Lord has led us thus far, even to these things. You see, there's an issue that is here. And it really comes down to two particular terms that I want to bring to your attention. And it's not really altogether new, but it is demonstrated here. And that is that God has a purpose in His leading to do two things. Number one is to test us. That is to put us to the test to see who we are and whether or not we really believe what we say we believe, whether it's genuine or whether it's just superficial. But then there's another element of that testing process, and that is then also a teaching moment. That is, there is instruction that needs to be gained. There is that issue of coming to the place where indeed we can have greater hope because we have gained experience, because we have been tested by Him and we have come through those things to His praise and glory as we rely upon His intervention on our behalf. And as we look to Him for the one who is guiding us constantly day by day, and to come to that place then when even the worst circumstances will arise, things that were perhaps more difficult today than things that I faced in the past. But the thing is, the Lord proved Himself back there. And the Lord's proved Himself over and over and over again. So that now when I come and I face a new, what seems to be the latest crisis in my life, can I still trust Him as I did before? Can I see Him prove Himself faithful as He has done before? Can I not really look to Him rather than look into the circumstances and realize that He desires the very best for me? He's trying to teach me. He's trying to bring me to a place where I will exercise yet increasing or greater trust than I had before. He looks for my faith to be increased and to be strengthened. And you know, that's like anything else. It requires the exercising of it, doesn't it? I could stand here and I could try to impress you and say, you know, I can bar press 500 pounds. No problem. It's easy for me to do. You know, it's just, And you'd say, Pastor, we'll load up the bar and let's see you do it, right? Yeah. Because you can talk all you want, but it comes down to the actual doing of it, actually engaging in it. You know, you and I, the only way we build any kind of muscles is when we exercise them. May I use a different word? When we test them. When we put them to the test by, oh, let's just see how much we can lift. Maybe I can lift more today than I did last month. Maybe not. The question is, have I put it to the test? When it comes to spiritual things, you and I will face testing. And that testing will come from the Lord. And in those things, what is it for? It's to prove us. It's to show what we're really made of. And it is also to teach us. That's the principle that is laid down for us if you turn back for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And I read from the second verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. This is looking backward now to the accomplishment of the wilderness wanderings. It's after the fact. But the thing is, here we're told there was a point to it all. Because it goes on and it says, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Next phrase, note it well, to humble thee and to prove or test thee. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that. And here's the next teaching point, if you will, that goes along with the testing. Man shall not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, you see, for us here is the summation, if you will, of what is essentially being begun back here on the other side of the Red Sea. And it incorporates then those two things. It's a matter of testing to see, you know, if we really believe what we say we believe, or whether or not we're really trusting the Lord, or that's something that we can somehow so easily just let go of, and we resort to ourselves, or we resort to other parties to help us, and we don't turn to Him first as we ought to. So there was a matter of testing, but then there was also the teaching element of it as well. You don't just live by bread only. You don't just live in the world of material things. You don't live just in this world. There's the importance, the instruction of the Word of God. That which is summarized back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is unfolded for us even here in this latest situation. To come to the place and, oh, it looks like water. Oh, it tastes terrible. You can't drink that. The test of faith here is how completely are we willing to trust the Lord? Can we trust Him with everything, with all that we have? And then there's another element of that question, which is also, can we trust Him all the time? See, there are different dimensions when we talk about the issue of faith and trust. The matter is, well, do I trust the Lord for my salvation? And, you know, all God's people would say, amen. I mean, that would be we'd say, absolutely, because if I'm not trusting in Him, I'm lost, I'm unsaved, I'm going to hell rather than heaven. I'm still in my sins. But then the question is, can I trust Him for all that I have since I have been saved? And even then, is it in some things but not others? And well, Lord, I trust you with this, but you know, I'll make up my own mind when it comes to this matter here. I'm smart enough. I can figure this out. I can deal with that. I don't have to consult you because it's plain and simple. It's obvious. And then there's the question of whether or not I can trust Him all the time. Maybe there are some times, and I say, Lord, I don't know where else to turn but to You, and so here I am. But then there are the other times when I say, I've got this. This is the kind of thing that I can deal with. I don't need to ask the Lord about it. You see, the elements of faith and trust in the Lord come down to that distinction between the things that are just the material and of the world, such as we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, versus the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, if I'm really trusting the Lord and I am as acquainted with the Word of God as I ought to be, then I will understand that there is also then that necessity of my faith and trust in Him. Even as one who is already a believer in Jesus Christ, that I trust Him with everything. And I trust in Him all the time, not some and not others. Because that's what it means to live as a believer. Whether it's back here in Exodus chapter 15 or whether it's here in 2014 in the 21st century here in this church, the principles remain the same. And to look otherwise at it is to defeat ourselves in the process. Teaching opportunities are something we ought to seek. Testings are things we ought not to shrink from because they serve a benefit. They serve a good purpose. And when the Lord brings those things into our lives, we need to realize He's bringing those things about because there's something in you and in me that needs to be different. It needs to be changed. It needs to be improved. It needs to be something that has a testimony that says, I'm really, sincerely, and completely trusting myself in the hands of the Lord. We need to put deeper roots down into the Word of God, as we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We need to know His promises. We need to recognize that the greater purpose for us, even as believers, is to live for His praise and for His glory, and that includes then also being a witness for Christ, where we also take opportunity to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are all about. Those times are the same even today. Back in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 15. And I want to begin with just this fourth verse, just as a reminder before we go elsewhere in Romans here this morning. In Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Right? You want to make sure you get a hold of that. We don't look back here to Exodus 15 and dismiss it as long ago, far away, has no relationship to who and what we are today. Paul says, if you think that, you're wrong. We're written aforetime, we're written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, stick with me because I'm going to put that together with another passage in Romans. But understand what is being said here, though. The things that are recorded for us under the inspiration of God in our Bibles are not there as decoration, they're not there as history, they're not there just as some kind of a dictionary or as some kind of a history book, and thus and such was done back here by thus and somebody else along the way, and it's just a matter of information. Everything in the Bible serves a purpose. You know, I can remember, you know, in years gone by, and people would say, Pastor, we love the Word of God, but we have one section of it that it reoccurs, and it's always a problem for us. And I said, what's that? They said, the genealogies. And I said, yeah. I said, especially when you have to pronounce all the names. That's really fun, isn't it? Well, what purpose do the genealogies serve? I said, you remember the verse of Scripture? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, when you look at those genealogies, can you realize the faithfulness of our God yesterday, back in those times, those people, today, and that the Lord tarries forever? It goes on. Even genealogies serve a purpose, because they demonstrate the faithfulness of our God from generation to generation. But let me come back here in Romans. They're written for our learning, for this objective, this purpose, through patience and comfort we might have hope. Now, turn to the fifth chapter of Romans with me in the first five verses, because here's where Paul really explains what he summarizes here in Romans 15:4. Okay. I know we're digressing from Exodus 15, but it's connected, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4, and patience, experience. Oh, I lost my place here. And experience, hope. There we go. And hope maketh not ashamed. All right, now, let me reread it. And I inserted other words here to help us to grasp this, if you will. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, that is temptations, trials, testings, worketh patience or endurance. Okay? And patience experience, that is, as we prove his faithfulness, we are able to look back at a history or a track record that we can remember, I hope, that demonstrates to us again in the present tense the faithfulness of God. And experience hope, because our hope is in him, not in ourselves for the future. And hope maketh not ashamed. Our hope in Christ is never disappointed. It is never. There has never ever been or ever will be a time when he will let us down. Now, as you look at those verses there in Romans chapter 5, understand something. All right? How do you cultivate hope in Christ? Well, it says, as I backtrack, that that is based upon experience. That is, those times when the Lord has proven himself over and over to me, where he has heard and answered prayer, where circumstances look so bad, and he overcame the circumstances to his praise and glory. Okay? Well, then how do I get to that point there where I'm able to accumulate that experience? Well, then it takes a certain measure or patience or endurance of me. There are things that I need to go through. I don't want to. I don't like it. It's not comfortable. But the thing is, he has a purpose in it. And though he doesn't explain all those things to me, I need to trust him for that. Okay? And then where does it all begin? It begins with the temptations, the trials, the testings, all the things that are incorporated in the word tribulation. Folks, what I'm saying to you is simply this. You don't get to the last stage of hope unless you've gone through all the previous steps in getting there. Let me say it a different way, okay? The times that we take offense and where we reject the trials, the testings, and even the temptations of life, and we fail to see that God is using these things for a particular purpose in us, then perhaps we might also need to evaluate the fact of just where is our hope? Is it really in Christ, or is it in ourselves, or is it in something else that's around us? You see, the process there and the steps as they're laid out in the opening verses of Romans chapter 5 ought to say, I can trust the Lord. If I understand the stages that are there and I see those things and I recognize them for what they really are in the light of God's Word, do I want to be able to have greater hope in the things of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the trustworthiness of His Word, or no, or less? Come back again to Exodus chapter 15. The Lord led us, and we thought this was going to be a place to get drinking water. Hey, we got 2 million plus people here. Everybody needs to drink some water. We've been on the road for 3 days here. We really could use some refreshing. And if we did bring some water with us, it's probably consumed by now. And so what are we going to do, Moses? Poor Moses always gets blamed for everything along the way. What a shame. But you see, in all this, though, this was that teaching moment, but the people murmur nevertheless. We saw back in the 14th chapter that was there, and as you look at chapter 14, and you look at verse 11, you know, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They thought it was better to stay in Egypt than to trust the Lord out in the wilderness. This is not a new phenomenon by any means. But it begs a very important question. All right, we see the murmuring of the children of Israel. What's the right answer to the question? What should have been done? And the answer is demonstrated by Moses. Verse 25 now of Exodus chapter 15. And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord. Oh, did the children of Israel do that? No. Should they have? Yes. But they didn't. And so Moses says, Lord, what do I do now? And the Lord gives him an answer. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when we had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved or tested them. They didn't do real well the test, did they? But God makes a provision to meet their needs. The Lord has the answer, doesn't he? He always has the answer. Always. Moses, take that tree, throw it on the water, and it'll make the bitter water sweet so they can drink it. Now you need to understand there wasn't anything special about the tree any more than there was anything special about the rod that Moses began this whole process with chapters ago. But it was a test for Moses. What's this tree got to do with sweetening the waters? Yeah, that would be a legitimate question. I've kind of pondered on it myself. I don't know of anything in chemistry to explain that. Okay? But then again, if I were looking for an answer in chemistry, I'd be looking in the wrong place. Because this is the supernatural work of God. This is not just an extension of natural things by any means. This is God moving with his might, with his power, for the benefit of his people. And Moses at least takes the step of faith to take the tree and throw it in the water. And yes, the bitter waters become sweet. They become drinkable. The need is met, at least for that day. But the thing is, the Lord still has better things in store for his people, even as he does today. You know, when I read those words, it reminds me of something in the New Testament scripture that's found back in the book of Hebrews. And in the second chapter, there are these words in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. But then it goes on to say this, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now you may look at that, Pastor, how is that in any way related to what we're seeing back here in Exodus chapter 15? Because the Lord Jesus took the bitter cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, and because he willingly went on to the cross and died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, he took that bitterness of sin, and with his sacrifice he could make it sweet. Some of the things back here, I believe, are pictures God is teaching us, even all the way back here in Exodus chapter 15, of things that we can even connect into the New Testament scriptures. By his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus turned the bitterness of death into the sweetness of eternal life for those who put their faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior. I come back again to Exodus chapter 15. Because there's a latter portion then, once this has been answered and dealt with. It says in the last phrase of Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25, the having made the water sweet, it says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved or tested them. This is but a step in that teaching and testing process. It didn't fare real well, unfortunately, but the thing is, there's a contract, as it were, that is going to be developed here out of all this. And it's found in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 15. Because the Lord, as he goes on, he's shown Moses the tree, the waters will be made sweet. He has, though, a contract with the children of Israel, as it were. And it said, verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now there is an if-then, cause and effect relationship that is here. And before I even proceed with a verse, I want to make something perfectly clear. This is not about salvation. This is not salvation by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay? But there is a contract here about the blessing of God subsequent to salvation. Look at the picture that is here. Salvation, going all the way back to the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, the deliverance out of Egypt, across dry land and the Red Sea, coming in now into the wilderness, on the way to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. And the thing is now, it's a matter of how his people shall live. And the manner in which his people shall live is according to the word that he gives them. It's in obedience to the word of God. We sang a hymn on purpose here this morning. Trust and obey. It could be not more simply summarized in those two terms. We trust in the Lord. But the thing is, there's also then the matter of our obedience as those who trust in the Lord and obedience to his word. When you read verse 26 that is here, we're talking about not salvation, but the blessings of God. Are God's blessings conditional? Yes, they are. Are there some blessings that are not? Yes, there are those others. Jesus refers to them in the New Testament when he says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are some blessings that are general upon all mankind. But there are those blessings, those richer blessings of being his obedient children. What you see developed here, and especially then in verse 26 with the conditional blessing of God, is this. First of all, there is a principle that we already saw between the children of Israel and Egypt, and that was the principle of separation. They were separated when it came to what God they worshiped versus the gods of Egypt. All the gods of Egypt were proven to be false by the 10 plagues, because all the plagues... And that is what is referred to here by the word diseases, by the way, in verse 26. It's actually going back to the plagues, okay? In all those things that were there, there was that very clear, you know, point of view where God's people were different from the Egyptians. They were different because they worshiped Jehovah God. They were different because they were under the blood of the Lamb. They were different because that was not their permanent dwelling place, even though they were there for over 400 years. It was not their home. And we could go on in all the differences. Here's yet another step. And hear me well. Because what really is being called for here in Exodus 15, verse 26, is to God's people to live a separated life in the sense that it's separation unto the Lord and apart from the unbelieving world. It is separation because we seek to be obedient to the word of God rather than the words of men. It is separation because we recognize that we have a different destination than the unbelieving world has. And in all these things, separation is always from something and to or with something. And it has always been, whether you read it here in Exodus or whether you read it in the New Testament scripture, of being separated from an unbelieving world and being separated unto God. And now here with what he describes as a statute and an ordinance in the end of verse 25, develops this contract that is here. But it is a contract and a challenge to the children of Israel. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And it is no less than that whatsoever. It is a step of separation because it is calling the children of Israel to do things, and hear me again, that the Egyptians would never do, had no ambition to do, no desire to do. Indeed, they were repelled by the things that were commanded of the children of Israel by Jehovah God. Clearly a distinction of a redeemed people. It comes down to this very simple conclusion. As we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so then we owe Him obedience. It is exactly the point that is being made here, is it not? Read the words that are there in verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, hear what He has to say, not as noise, but as words, as instruction, is the hearkening that is there. But it doesn't end there, though. It goes on. And will do that which is right in His sight. Well, everybody does what's right in their own sight. There's no difference there. This is the Old Testament equivalent of James 1:22, isn't it? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's that New Testament summation there in James 1:22, right here back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. We'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Look at the verbs that are there. To hearken, to do, to give ear, to keep. Calling upon the obedience of the children of Israel to the Word of God. He says, then, here's the conclusion of it, the cause, now the effect, if you will. I will put none of these diseases which I have brought upon the Egyptians. That's your clue that it's referring to the plagues, that phrase. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. A question, if I may, is what does it take for God's people, either then or now, to hear as well as do what God commands us? We talk about trials. We talk about His testing and His teaching. Can I add to that then also, there are those times when it's necessary for His chastening as well, that work of correction. Back in the book of Hebrews and in the 12th chapter, there are these references that speak about chastening, and I'm just going to select some verses for the sake of time. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, here is the principle. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Well, that doesn't sound pleasant, does it? But the question is it necessary? Sometimes, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes people don't listen when it's easy. Sometimes, you know, you got to kind of turn up the heat a little bit. Get the attention so they realize how serious it really is. But not only there in the principle of verse 6, notice, will you please, before I leave verse 6, it's not done out of anger. It's not done out of hatred. It says, for whom the Lord, next word, loveth. Those of you who are parents here today, and you balk at the correction of your children, and we've had issues about that even in the media recently and everything else, you know, and all this business of, you know, we can't correct our children because, you know, somebody may take our child away or put us in jail or some dumb thing like that. We have a responsibility to correct them. And if we are correcting them out of love, that's the premise it's built upon here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Lovingly isn't going to be out there to hurt. Lovingly is going to be out there to do damage. It may be perhaps necessary to break a rebellious spirit. I'll grant you that. But the thing is, again, let's make sure that we're following what God says in His Word. The world may have other points of view, but I come back to the text that is here. And I'm in Hebrews chapter 12 even still. Go down to verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Been there, done that. Amen. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, it is a teaching moment that brings the subject of the chastening to where they should have been all along. And it begs the question, is there not a place where every one of us here this morning spiritually need to be brought to? And we have essentially two choices. We can go there voluntarily, or we can be dragged there, if you will. But it's where we need to be. Same thing with a rebellious child. There's a place where that child needs to be. Child needs to respect authority. You know, we have a problem with authority in our society right now. You know where the initial breakdown came? It didn't come in school. It didn't come out there playing with other kids. It didn't come from it. It came from relationships between parents and children is where it began. And when it broke down there, that set up a whole cascade of downfall there. You want to know why young teens don't have any regard for police officers? It's because they've never had anybody who is really an authority over them who taught them what authority was all about. By the time they reach that point, you know, they're going to have to relearn some things, hopefully, before it destroys them, because ultimately it will. Forgive my digression, but there's a point to be made. Let me come back that is here. No, it's not joyous, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, but indeed, we want to make sure that we follow through and understand what the Lord is doing. The last verse in here in Hebrews chapter 12 is verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The problem of bitterness that comes in the failure, either to comply or to apply the chastening hand. What does the Lord say back here in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 15? He says, indeed, this is the cause, this is the effect. If is where it began back in verse 26. And he says, in effect, then I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Not in destruction like it was upon the Egyptians, but as a chastening hand from a loving God to bring his people back to himself. All disease is not the chastening hand of God. Please do not misunderstand me, all right? But if I ask the question, can God use those kinds of things to get my attention? The answer is yes. The point of the matter is, am I sufficiently in fellowship with God where I can know the difference so that I can respond correctly and so that I can be in that place where I hear as well as do what he teaches in his word. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. There are those people even in our day who take that up as faith healing or Christian science, and that's not at all the issue that is here whatsoever. The Lord used means even in his earthly ministry to heal people. The Apostle Paul speaks of this subject, and I won't explore that along the way. But the ultimate objective is to find peace and rest from the Lord. And that brings me to verse 27. With this I close. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Oh, that sounds really good, doesn't it, for 2 million plus people? That works. And it's drinkable. It's not bitter. But it doesn't end there in verse 27. Because it goes on and says, 70 palm trees. Now, there's an oasis, folks. You got all the water, 12 wells of water, all the water you need, and you also got shade. Way to go. Yeah. Folks, do we understand that when we obey the Lord, he gives us what we need and then some? He doesn't give us less, but he can give us more. The children of Israel here, it was definitely more. definitely. Because God loved the children of Israel as he loves and cares for us, and he meets our needs. The challenge is whether or not we will hear him and do what he teaches us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for a Savior who took the bitter cup of Gethsemane and drank it completely and did so for our sakes, not his. And in fulfilling his work upon the cross, saved us from our sins as we trust in him as a personal Savior. Lord, I pray here this morning, help us who are believers to trust him. Lord, may we not need the chastening hand, but may we walk in such a way that we know your loving hand of provision generously in our lives, because we trust you and because we want to obey your word. Lord, help us to make that break from the world that is around us and look to thee, looking to Jesus, the author as well as the finisher of our faith. And Lord, help us to know thy blessing. May we glorify thee for all of your blessings, for all of your goodness, that is always more, not less. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.